Well, thank you, worship team. It's great to worship the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together with you, my church family. Love you guys. And today we're going to wrap up the Building Bridges series. So this is the last Sunday with the bridge. I'm a little disappointed. Yeah, I felt closer to some of you through this series, quite literally, when we move back there next week. But yeah, it's been a great series as we've been focusing mainly upon horizontal relationships, our relationship with one another and our families and whatever circles we find ourselves in. And this morning we want to talk about that relationship that is most transcendent of all. So glad that you are here. Welcome, ni hao, and let's get into it. 2 Peter chapter 1. I invite you to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1, in your Bible or on your mobile device. And the instructions for following along on YouVersion are on the back of the program. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Let's pray. Oh God, we just thank you again this morning for your word. Not only your written word, but your spoken word also. You have spoken and you're continuing to speak. You are an alive God this morning. So we thank you. We thank you for our missions teams that are today heading into Mexico and heading into the Ukraine. And God, we pray that you would give them not only safe journeys, but you would help them to be able to minister most effectively in your name. We pray, God, that you would bind the teams together, that they would be of one heart and one mind. We would pray against the powers of darkness that would want to come against them. And we just pray, Spirit of Jesus, that you would lead and guide them as they minister to people. I just think of the camps starting tomorrow in the Ukraine there, and the opportunity to build relationships there, and what's going to transpire there, Lord Jesus. And God, we would just ask that not only can our teams be people who give, but also people who receive, that you have something for them. You have a word for them, and we look forward to hearing what you are doing and what you will do in the days ahead here. And for ourselves this morning, God, as we've gathered around your word, and just thank you for our Chinese-speaking brothers and sisters who can join us this morning. And we pray for your blessing upon them for their retreat next weekend at Cedar Springs. And God, you're going to do a great work there also next weekend, we believe. And so, Jesus, we pray you would take your word and you would speak into each of our hearts, each of our lives this morning, I pray. Amen. All right, we see here in this first couple of verses here, His divine power has given us everything we need for living a godly life. That God has freely given you and I all we need to grow. Everything we need for our spiritual walk with God, God has given to you and I. His power is freely available to us. This word given that's used there in verse 3, his divine power has given us. It's used twice here in the two verses. It's in the perfect past tense, meaning it's yours and yours always. It's yours today, it's yours tomorrow, yours this week, this month, this year, for the rest of your life. God has given you everything you need to live the godly life. I like the way the Passion paraphrases it. I put it on your outline. Everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by His divine power. So He's already been deposited into you. You've got it. And it comes about through the knowledge of Him. And that word knowledge that He uses there is the word gnosis. And it's far more than an intellectual knowledge. He's talking about an informed relationship with God that comes as a response to the gospel. His power is at work within us, and that enables us to grow. We can live in this new identity that we have in Christ. As the old saying goes, it's not what you know, it's who you know, and who we know is Jesus Christ. Not just knowing about Him, but knowing Him personally, intimately. And now His supernatural power comes in us so that we can live for His glory. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need. Then verse 4 talks about not His power, but His promises. So that through these, He has given us His very great and, how are the promises described there in verse 4? What's the adjective? Precious. His precious promises. And Peter must have liked this word precious because he uses it up in verse 2 of, or verse 1, sorry, that he's talking about precious faith. Back in his first book that he wrote, he talks about precious blood, precious stone, precious Savior. Now, he doesn't say here what those great and precious promises are, but he does give us the effects of it. That through His great and precious promises, we can participate in the divine nature. Not that we have the divine nature. It's not like we're God or we're gods, but that we're participants in it. God has shared with you and I His divine nature. He has given us His qualities, given us His immortality. We share with who God is. And that's brought about in that next phrase, that He's given us His great and precious promises so we can participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So some of that may refer to here on this earth, that we can escape the corruption here, that by participating in God's godly nature, we say no to certain temptations, certain things that are in our life. And then it refers also to that eschatological hope that we know that someday, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we will be in glory and we will forever escape the corruption that is here in this world. And as a result, we've got this new standing of who we are in Christ. And that's our basis for growth. God has shared His power with you. God has given you His promises. And that's all you need to live the Christian life. So let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That God has given you everything you need? Or do you feel that there's something more that you need? See, if I were to ask you this morning to draw a picture of a cant, let's say on your outline, you'd go, what's that? Draw a picture of a can? I can't do that. But if I were to ask you to draw a picture of a can, you'd probably draw some simple tin can. And in a sense, because of God's great and precious promises, because He's given you and I His power, we can live the Christian life. See, sometimes we think, well, I can't do it. There's no way I can make it. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Him who gives us the strength. Sometimes we think, well, I can't make it. There's no way I'm going to make it through the summer. Just overwhelmed by life or expenses or whatever it may be. But Philippians 4:19 reminds us that God will supply all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we think, well, we can't overcome. We can't make it. Temptation, the devil is too strong. But 1 John 4:4 gives us the promise that He who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Sometimes we think, man, I'm not feeling good. Like I just can't get up in the morning. I'm just too depressed. I'm feeling too hopeless. But Lamentations 3:21-23 gives us the promise of God's hope that His mercy and His faithfulness are new every morning. And that can be your motivation to get out of bed when you feel like you can't do that. You say, well, Rick, I'm stressed all night. I'm so worried about various things. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. You say, well, I don't have any hope in my life. I'm just feeling so full of shame, so full of guilt in my mind. But Romans 8:1 reminds us that there is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I can't be happy. You know, I can't be happy. There's no contentment in my life. Well, Philippians 4:11 reminds us that the Apostle Paul writes that I have learned the secret, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances, that I can be content. And you can also. Friends, success comes in cans. You can do it because God has provided everything you need to live a godly Christian life. Everything you need, and you can therefore say, I can. You can live as a victor, not as a victim. You can live as a winner, not as a whiner. You claim your identity in Christ and you move forward in that. Because God has given everything you need to live the Christian life, as the verses 3 and 4 tell us. Now we've got here an interesting pivot then in verse 5. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. So the first character quality he mentions is faith. And I found it interesting. I just saw this Friday morning reading through this. In the first four verses, he gives kind of seven qualities of Jesus Christ referring to Jesus' divinity. Then he gives kind of seven character qualities, and the pivot is that word faith. Everybody say the word faith. In a sense, faith is that foundation. And when I was thinking about that word faith, and thinking about this bridge in our bridge building series, I thought of that classic movie, Indiana Jones. Any Indiana Jones fans here? Yeah, Harrison Ford. Indiana Jones. And the Last Crusade, he's searching for the Holy Grail. Let's take a look at the clip.
Impossible. Nobody can jump this.
Indy! Indy, you must hurry! Come quickly!
It's a leap of faith, but we don't have a blind faith because Jesus has made the way between heaven and earth, between himself, his presence, and humanity. That we exercise faith by taking a step upon the bridge that God has built. So God's part is, he's already given us all we need to live the Christian life. And then our part is to utilize these God-given resources that God has given us. So let's keep reading in our passage. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. So our part is to pursue spiritual growth. He uses some strong language there. He says, make every effort. Like, we've got a part to play in this. And then he kind of lists these eight character virtues, eight qualities that God has given us, that he has given us the power, that through his Spirit, he will reproduce in our lives. And one of my commentaries that I read this week kind of compared those eight qualities to a staircase. And I like that metaphor. And so Greg made a staircase for us. So that first step is that step of faith. That's where we respond to the gospel in faith, believing what God has called us to. And then he says, add to your faith goodness, or some of your translations might say virtue or moral excellence. It's that same quality that Peter mentions earlier on concerning God, that it's God's goodness that gives us the power. And so that's a really important point here, that these characteristics here, these aren't things that we manufacture on our own, right? This is the Spirit at work in us. God has already given you all you need. He has given you these characteristics. In a sense, as we reflect God, his character qualities rub off on us. He says, add your faith goodness. Add your goodness knowledge. That's the same word that, again, he used earlier concerning knowing God. Not just knowing about God, but knowing God. The Greek word there is a gnosis, which is kind of a bold word that Peter is using here, that word gnosis. Because in Peter's lifetime, and particularly shortly after he's writing this letter, the Gnostics will try and exercise a lot of power in the church. These Gnostics are false teachers. Gnosis, the word knowledge. Gnostics, these teachers of false knowledge. And see, what they did is they said it's not based on Christ, but rather based on your experiences. And they said, oh, you've got to reach this point of certain enlightenment. And we've got this inner knowledge. We've got the insider information that can help you to have these ecstatic experiences. But Peter's reminding us that knowledge has got to be based upon the truth. It's got to be based upon Christ. It's got to be based upon the Scripture, based upon the teachings of the church. It's knowledge that's based upon truth, who God really is. And then when we know God, we can do what He calls us to do. And he says, add to your goodness knowledge, then add to your knowledge self-control. And it's no coincidence that Peter writes the word self-control after the word knowledge. Because again, those Gnostics, the false teachers, they said, hey, once you've got this inner enlightenment, once you've got you've got this insider information, there's no need for self-restraint. You know, and so they lived in that kind of way, especially sexually. And so Peter's reminding us that, no, with knowledge also needs to come self-control. That self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit that's mentioned there in Galatians chapter 5. It enables us to avoid falling prey to temptation. So he says, add to your knowledge self-control, then add to your self-control perseverance. There in verse 6, perseverance. Now, some of you might have a different word than perseverance. How many have the word patience? You got patience in your Bible there, verse 6. Some of you in the King James have patience or steadfast. Or some of you might have patient endurance. It actually comes from two Greek words that in English mean remain and under. And that term, perseverance or endurance, whatever, patience, whatever you have translated in your Bible there, to remain under, it's a very common word that's used in the New Testament. Because they were facing all kinds of struggles. And first, in fact, the recipients of the letter that Peter's writing here, he talks about fiery trials, which may be a reference to Nero, you know, who is lighting up the Christians as human torches, you know, and so they're facing all kinds of real deep struggles. And he says, in the midst of that, I want you to persevere, to remain under, that you remain under, that in a sense, there's a waiting aspect, there's a passive aspect that you wait upon God, and underneath whatever trials, whatever struggles you may have, to persevere and to endure, to sometimes kind of wait upon God and other times move forward in faith. So he says, add to your self-control perseverance, then add to your perseverance godliness. This again is another quality that that he mentioned earlier in verse 3. And the word, Pastor Greg, you'll find this interesting. The word godliness means literally good worship. Don't you like that? Godliness is good worship. Now, it's not referring, of course, to a Sunday morning gathering, but godliness, well, it can refer to that, but it refers to life 24/7, right? That we live lives of good worship. In relationships, we live lives of good worship. In decision making, we live lives of good worship. In areas of integrity, we live lives of good worship. Whatever it may be, any area, we live these lives of good worship. Sorry. Okay. Next character quality is mutual affection. And that's a Greek word, Philadelphia, and the city of brotherly love. And I talked about the Greek words for love in an earlier message, so I won't say too much on these. So we got the love for one another. And then the last word, love. Anybody want to guess what Greek word that is? Shout it out. Agape, yes. It's that word agape. Love with no strings attached. Unconditional love. That love is the crown of these Christian virtues. It's in a sense the climax of the staircase. That love is the last and the greatest of the virtues. But I was thinking this week, it's in a sense almost also like the glue that holds the rest of these characteristics together. And I was thinking of that verse, Colossians 3:14, where Paul also lists some virtues. And he says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's the work of love. Okay, let's get back to our text, verse 8. Peter writes, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a matter of either we have these virtues or we don't have these virtues, but you've got all of those virtues, all of those character qualities. And now the Spirit of God works those out in your life. As you and I submit ourselves to Jesus, He in a sense shapes and informs us, our character, so that it reflects His, so that this staircase in a sense is like our lives as we step forward in this process of sanctification. And in a sense, sanctification is this divine partnership between God and His work in our lives and then our effort. So we've got a part to play. Peter says there, make every effort. But God's also given us his great and powerful, or great and precious promises, and his power that he's promised for us. And, you know, some of us tend to lean on one of those extremes or the others. You know, there's some people who say, you know, let go and let God. And that's how they kind of approach the Christian life. And you ask them, what are they doing? They say, hey, I'm waiting on God. You ask them a year later, what are you doing? I'm waiting on God. Then there's other people kind of on the other side of the equilibrium, and they're kind of like, they kind of take the Christian life and turn it into like a military boot camp, right? If it's meant to be, it's up to me kind of thing. And they say, I gotta make it happen kind of thing. And in a sense, both areas are needed, you know? In a sense here in Peter's letter, it almost seems like he's emphasizing more the human side of it, that human responsibility. We don't know what's happening there. Maybe some people are growing lazy in their faith. Maybe there's some people falling away from the Lord that should be putting more effort into it. But like I said, the sanctification is both a divine effort and a human effort. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I've got it on your outline. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there, Kelly? Let's read it together. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. There you see again those two dimensions, right? God is at work in you, but we've also got to work it out. We don't work for our salvation, but we work it out. And we call that sanctification. It begins with God. He's the one who builds the bridge. And then we walk across that bridge. We need to take the steps forward in response to his grace. Now, Peter then gives us a warning in verse 9. He says, but whoever does not have them, that's those characteristics, is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now, that's a little bit strange, right? How can you be nearsighted and blind? Well, he's obviously talking about being metaphorically blind, you know. And in fact, the word there can be also translated the shutting of one's eyes. You know, this idea of being willfully blind, of choosing not to see. And he kind of appeals there to the cross and to what God has done in our lives, as he says, realizing that they have been cleansed from their past sins. This recognition of, hey, look at what God has done for you. Your sins have been cleansed. May also be an allusion there to baptism. That you look back to your baptism and the baptismal vows and remember what God has done for you. And as a result of that, why wouldn't you want to continue adding these characteristics in your life? Why wouldn't you want to continue moving forward in your walk with God? Don't forget about what he has done for you. In verse 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I see there, friends, this great promise to expect to receive a rich welcome into his eternal kingdom. Now, some of us might get a little nervous there about verse 10. He uses that same phrase again, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. You might think, well, does that mean I can lose my salvation? Like, well, what's he meaning here? Again, we're not sure exactly what he's referring to. And again, if you're more on the Calvinistic side of things, you see God's sovereignty. If you're more on the Arminian side of things, you see more in terms of human responsibility. But he's not talking there about losing your salvation. But he does give us the warning there that you can stumble. And that word means to come to ruin. That you can stumble, you can come to ruin, you come to misfortune. You, in a sense, suffer the natural consequences of not following God, of not living out the calling and the purpose that he has for you in life, and you miss out on that. And so, like I said, we can emphasize both the human responsibility and the divine part of it, in the sense that God has chosen us, but we choose to follow him. God elects, but we believe. God preserves, but we persevere. God has built the bridge, but we walk across it. And in our minds, we can make certain that our calling is sure. So we don't doubt our salvation, and we know the future is bright as we follow Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6, I put in your outline. I'm certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it's finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Again, another great promise there. God started a good work in you, friends. He's not going to give up. He's not going to let you go. He's going to carry it on. I love that verse 11 there. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there, Kelly? Let's read it together. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was kind of in a geek mood this week. You can tell I'm analyzing all these Greek words here. Rich welcome. There's a couple meanings or metaphors associated with that phrase, rich welcome. One of them was used in Peter's day when an athlete would come home from the Olympic Games in Athens or come home from the Corinthian Games in Corinth. They would come home and they would receive this rich welcome. And what the town would do is, rather than open the city gate to this athlete coming home, let's say with their medal from the games, is they would take their primitive tools and they would drive a hole through their wall, the wall of the town, and then they would tell the athlete, come through the hole here, come through for your rich welcome. And then they'd have, you know, all the townspeople lined up there, and it'd be like kind of that ticker tape parade, and everybody be cheering as this athlete would come home to their hometown. And so that's kind of part of that meaning of rich welcome. Another part of that rich welcome, the Greek word literally means to bear the expenses of a chorus. To bear the expenses of a chorus. Now, the Greek theater teams that would travel around, they would need someone to provide for them. Someone to kind of put them up, someone to pay the expenses for this drama troupe, for the productions that they would put on. And so the word came to mean, in secular culture, came to mean to make lavish provision. And so when you think about that, a rich welcome, God is going to give you. He has made, given for you a lavish provision, both here on this earth, everything you need to live the Christian life, and then the eternal welcome that he gives you as a result of coming into heaven. And back to the Passion, I like how they translate it there. As a result, the kingdom's gates will be open wide to you as God choreographs your triumphant entrance into the eternal kingdom. I love that. God's choreographing. So God has provided everything you need to live the Christian life. His power and his presence are for you. He's given you his great and precious promises. Now you and I have got to walk across this bridge. We make every effort in cooperation with the Holy Spirit that God rubs off on us. And until that day, friends, where we will see him face to face, and we will enter into his presence. Until that day, I say to you, keep walking forward. Don't give up. Don't quit. The temptation will be there. I say, don't get sidelined. Don't turn aside. Keep your eyes fixed upon your Savior, the one who someday, with those nail-scarred hands, will welcome you into his presence and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your eternal glory. And until that day, friends, keep your eyes fixed upon him. He's prepared a place for you in heaven. He's built a bridge so that between humanity and God, that you can know him. Not just know about him, but know him personally. And he's waiting for you to embrace you with a great grin on his face and those nail-scarred hands to say, welcome home. Welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my daughter. And friends, aren't you looking forward to that day? Aren't you looking forward to that day when he says to you, welcome home? Welcome home, when there will be no more sin or sickness, there will be no physical pain or no more disease. When he says to you, welcome home, my child. When he says, welcome home, there's going to be no more mental or emotional pain, no more mental health struggles, no more self-doubt, no more suicide attempts, no more discouragement, no more grieving, no more anxiety. He's going to say to you, welcome home. Welcome home when there are no more bills in heaven. Aren't you looking forward to that? No more rent to pay, no more credit card debts, no more taxes to pay. Welcome home, my child. When he says to you, welcome home, no unfairness, no injustice, no cruelty. Welcome home. Welcome home to the place and the presence where there is no more brokenness, no more sin, and no more death. No more funeral homes, no more hearses, no more caskets, and no more cremations. Welcome home. Welcome home where there will be no more sermons on building bridges because we don't need those anymore, because there's going to be no more power struggles in relationships.
There's not going to be no more abuse. There's going to be no more hurting. There's going to be no more hating. There's going to be no more hating because the old order of things has passed away. We will be home in His presence. Friends, aren't you looking forward to that day? Aren't you looking forward when He says, "Welcome home"? So I say, friends, persevere. Keep your eyes fixed upon Him until that day when you and I will be ushered into His presence. Until that day, keep close to Him. And He has given you everything you need to live this life. Everything you need. His power and His presence, His promises are there for you. And so we look forward. We look forward to that day. And until that day, we remember. We remember His incredible sacrifice on the cross for us. We remember what Jesus did that very first Good Friday. And He not only died for our sins that we would be forgiven, but He also rose again that we can be people of hope. Hope for today, hope for tomorrow, hope forever, a forever hope. And I was thinking yesterday of the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and maybe I'll invite those who are serving to come to the communion stations, or not serving, sorry, who are standing at the communion stations, you can go ahead and do that. And maybe Pastor Chris, if you want to join me here at this station up here. First Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says these words: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Until He comes. So we look forward with that hope until He comes, that He's coming again. And so this morning we reflect not only in the past, looking back on the cross, but we also look forward, knowing those nail-scarred hands are going to welcome us someday into His presence. Let's take a few moments to pray right now. Jesus has built the bridge for you, my friends. Do you know Him? Have you embraced Him as your Savior? You can do that even now before the table. Say, "Jesus, I've fallen short. I admit I need You. You love me. You made the way." Oh, let's just take a few moments of silence right now. Jesus, I pray You would speak into each of our hearts and our lives. Take Your written word, speak it. Oh, Jesus, I'm just trying to picture You up there in heaven with Your Father, with all the saints who have gone before us from all the countries, through all the time periods, who are worshiping You. And those of us who are still on this earth, we want to live lives of good worship, following You, the One who gave His life for us. Thank You for this, Lord Jesus. Amen.